And we're recording. Okay, so this week's Parsha is Parsha's Chukat, which is a complex Parsha, and we're talking about anger, how to deal with life challenges, an area that obviously is relevant to all of us, at least speaking for myself, at least. And we've all gotten angry before, and this week's actually, we're going to show how that has a big thing. So, has anybody here seen more than one Adam Sandler movie?
Oops. Yeah.
You've seen one, you've seen them all.
Right. And has Michael Dodds point that if you've seen one, you have seen them all. He's got his chicken. And one of his signature theatrical expressions is his intense anger rants. So I'm going to go back in time we're gonna pull out a classic out of the file. And we're going to go to Happy Gilmore. And here we go. So let's, without further ado, let's relive our childhood. Take him going back to 1996.
My God, I was in high school.
I know. I know you were. I was teaching high school. All right, here we go. This is, all right, so just, I'm going to prep up the video. I'm not sure if I need to, but Happy Gilmore is a unsuccessful former hockey player whose mother or grandmother, I don't remember exactly, has to pay a $270,000 IRS bill, and he's desperate for money, and he discovers he has the rare skill of golfing, and he's trying to get in his tournament to make money, and he's in this tournament, and here's the scene. Here we go. Okay. All right. All right, there we have it. Stop the share. Okay, so classic. Let's go to our sheet. All right. All right, how many of you guys have seen Happy Gilmore before I shared that little clip to you?
I've seen it.
All right. Basically, everybody, that's a classic. That's a classic. All right. So, all right, so the question is, why is Adam Sandler, a.k.a. Happy Gilmore, yelling at the ball?
Because the ball didn't go in the hole like he wanted it to.
Correct. And, okay, but isn't that a little insane?
It's over the top.
I mean, he also has that backstory of association with hockey and thinking that's how you react in sports.
Okay, a little context. All right, now, after banging yourself on some piece of furniture, have you ever hit the furniture in anger?
Yes.
Yes, everybody has done that.
Yes.
Who joined us?
Dave Warshaw.
Dave Warshaw from the Spring Retreat. Welcome. What a treat.
How you guys doing?
Did you, I don't know if you caught, we just played a clip from Happy Gilmore.
Oh, I just dialed in for my drive home.
Okay, so let me just share you. So did you see Happy Gilmore with Adam Sandler?
Of course. Classic.
Classic. Okay, so we're talking about the scene where he's about to putt a ball in, and the ball does not go in. And, of course, he curses at the ball, and then he starts to go bazooties. And the question, of course, is, why is he doing that? And, of course, one, you know, Shayna said, well, the ball didn't go in. I understand that, but the ball is not, it's not a conscious being, and it does not have a it does not have an identity. It does not have a self-motivating force within it. So, you know, obviously, then, you know, it won't go in. And then, you know, so obviously you'll say, well, so he's angry. But the question, of course, is, but all of us, I can at least speak about myself, when we have banged ourselves, like, against a, let's say, a particularly sharp piece of a coffee table or a whatever, what, you know, something, and then you're angry, you, like, punch the piece of furniture. Now, let's unpack that. Why do people do that?
Can I share a very quick story?
Yeah, Michael Dodes.
As part of my graduate thesis, I analyzed why people anthropomorphize electronics and cars and all the and even boats and technologies and call them names and try to connect with them. And it all has to do with some form of wanting to communicate with something that can't be communicated with, but they don't know how to blame themselves, so they end up trying to communicate to the only other party in this, which is the piece of technology, which they're not insane, but they just don't have a way to, like, really just look back at themselves and say, this is what I did and not what this thing did.
So you're saying that step one is personify the furniture or the golf ball or the whatever.
Or the computer. Or the
computer that freezes or goes blank or, you know, whatever the, you know, crashes, whatever it is. And therefore, we want to avoid self-blame at all possible costs, self-indictment. So therefore, we take the piece of furniture or computer or whatever that's not working, and we slam it because we're really, you know, by making it a living, conscious being, it allows us to avoid taking responsibility.
We don't really believe it's alive, but we just are. It's a form of self-avoidance.
Okay. What do you guys think about that theory, guys?
Hi, guys. Hi, Jane. I agree with you 100% on this, and I've actually been doing some background reading coincidentally to our topic this evening and some other listenings as well. But mainly what it is that when these things happen in life, people don't want to take ownership or responsibility and know that it is Hashem's best interest, that this is happening to you for a specific reason. And when somebody fully understands that concept, that this is the will of Hashem, and have emunah, they won't be exhibiting these types of behaviors.
All right, so Jake, you're okay. You're all right. So you're making a two-stepper. You're saying one, they're getting angry at the object because they don't want to accept responsibility. You're making it a second step, which is that that's part of Hashem's world, and they have to accept that. Okay, well let's take one step at a time. Because I want to go to a more basic. So, question is. Well, let's ask a general question more broadly. Why do people get angry?
And they, like I said, because they don't want to accept ownership for what happened. I mean, we're all guilty of it.
No, hold on. But one second. So let me push back, Jay. So let's say you go to a restaurant, right? Tell me this happened to you. You go to a restaurant and you're seated. And you're handed the menus. It's a fine dining experience, okay? They're going to charge you a lot of money for this meal. And 5 minutes goes by. And 10 minutes go by. And no waiter comes to check on you to take your order. And then you actually get up. You're very annoyed because you know this is a very expensive place. You're paying for the service. And you're not only getting good service, you're getting terrible service. And you
this has actually happened.
Okay, Jade, this has happened to everybody. And you go around the restaurant, and you're really upset that, and you feel that, you know, they're not going to give you a discount on the meal. So yet, meanwhile, you have to chase down the waiter, so you take their order. Now it's not your fault. You didn't ask for that. This is a case where it's literally not your fault.
Shouldn't we show restraint to that behavior and not become angry and cause a scene?
But I'm just saying what you guys have argued is that anger is due to the inability to take responsibility. Well, that's true when I walk into the piece of furniture. Well, it's clearly my fault.
The furniture
into my way, obviously, that's a good interpretation of that phenomena. But there are times where you are victimized, where the service or thing that's due to you is not given to you. So why is a person getting angry then? And is it a problem to get angry? Let's hear, what do you guys got to say?
Well, is it warranted to be angry and cause a scene in a restaurant, or should you hold restraint?
Okay, but I'm just saying again, it was about...
It's human nature to feel victimized and then to become angry and to let it out. But should we learn to hold restraint and not behave in that manner?
But the question of without judging the person if they should or should not do it, my question is why in that case is the guy getting angry?
A person
victimized.
Okay, what's that? All right, Shayna, go ahead, jump in there.
A person will also get angry when their expectations aren't met, and it's also an outward way of showing and expressing frustration.
Okay, so tell me, take that step by step. This person had expectation that they're going to enjoy a fine dining experience, which implies excellent service. Okay? A. They were left to wait for 15 or 20 minutes before the waiter showed up, for whatever reason. Now, why are they getting angry?
Their expectations aren't met. When you're getting that fine dining service, your service should be prompt. You should be taken care of. The server should be paying attention to you, and they're sitting there about to pay or going to end up paying a lot of money for an expensive meal, and they're not getting the level of service that type of money should be getting them.
Okay, I agree 100%. Now, but why does that trigger an anger response? You just said because they didn't get what they want, but let's go deeper. Let's take a psychological perspective here for a moment.
Well, there's action and reaction. There's anger as a reaction to something that just happened, and then as anger as you want something to happen that isn't happening.
Okay, we get both. But let's go into the into human development, what part of life best captures the anger experience? What stage of life?
You're a baby.
A baby, a child. A child, and but why is a child getting angry? And then we'll look at an adult. Why is a child getting angry? Let's say the child says, I would like to have a cookie. Mommy, give me a cookie. No, dinner's in an hour. You can't have a cookie. And the kid does what? Four-year-old child.
Throws a tantrum.
Throws a tantrum. Starts to scream. Starts to yell. Okay? Well, why is he doing that?
Because it works to get the cookie.
Well, he wants to get the cookie, but why is he upset?
He's not getting his way. He's not getting what he wants, and it's how he's expressing those feelings.
So, correct. Now, what is it, what is, he's not conscious of that, but what is his expectation about the world, about the universe?
It's a me-centered world at that age.
Well, at that age, for sure, and for many years after that. and for most people, it's always like that.
Mommy and daddy want to make me happy, and if they love me, they'll do this.
Correct. In other words, they live in a world where the anger comes from a vision of the world that the world should respond to my wishes. I have a wish. It's called a chocolate chip cookie. I have a wish, service with a smile, and it was not given. So the universe is not conforming to my will, to my wishes. And that really is anger. Anger is an emotional reaction when my narrative or vision of the world is contradicted by reality, by the real world, by the facts on the ground. You know what I'm saying? Would you say that accurately depicts what anger really is?
Yeah.
So let's take it one at a time. So, for example, Happy Gilmore, his expectation was that he, you know, to complete a 4-foot putt, he should, you know, of course, you know, a person of his athletic prowess, it of course should work out, and it does not. He can't accept the humiliation of that. He therefore acts out, protesting, of course, in vain, to the fact that reality did not conform to his wishes. You know, when we are running to work and we have a very important meeting and the Starbucks coffee splashes out because we didn't put the little green thing in the hole, splashes out and dribbles down the front of our white shirt. And you know you're gonna feel like you're gonna feel embarrassed that you look not great, you know, and you get angry because you know you believe you know at least a part of you, what you want to call it, your unconscious, whether you want to call it your inner child, whatever metaphor you want to use to express it, is saying this should not be. I deserve to be, I am entitled to live in a world where I could run with a Starbucks coffee and it will not splash on my white shirt when I have an important meeting. And quite frankly, it should never splash on my shirt. Okay?
What's the proper response to these issues like the poor waiter service and everything? Shouldn't be angry at all?
Sean, you have come to the right place. I promise you we're talking about anger. We're going to analyze it. Okay? All right, here we go. So we're going to, as we like to do, to answer Sean's question, who was obviously paid to lead up that obvious softball lob of a question at the exact right time. Thank you, Sean. Checks in the mail. We're going to go to the Robomere, which is on the screen if you got video. And let's have somebody read it loud and clear. So, Sean, you're the man. Read it out for everybody who's on the phone.
All right. Rambam, Laws of Character Traits, Chapter 2.
Halakha 3.
Halakha 3. There are temperaments with regard to which a man is forbidden to follow the middle path. he should move away from one extreme and adopt the other.
All right, stop right there. So as you may or may not be familiar with the concept of the golden mean, that in any character trait, let's say generosity versus stinginess, kindness versus cruelty, you know, all these different character traits, the Rambam Maimonides asserts that a person should adopt the golden mean, the middle path, except for two. Two, a person should go to one extreme, and he's going to talk about what those two are. Let's go.
Among these is arrogance. Anger is also
an cut that section out because that's a sheer in its own right. Okay. Our focus is anger. Go on.
Okay. Well, anger is also an exceptionally bad quality. It is fitting and proper that one move away from it and adopt the opposite extreme. He should school himself not to become angry, even when it is fitting to be angry. If he should wish to arouse fear in his children and household or within the community, if he is a communal leader and wishes to be angry at them, to motivate them or to return to their proper path, he should present an angry front to them to punish them. He should be inwardly calm. He should be like one who acts out the part of an angry man in his wrath, but is not himself angry.
All right, stop right there. All right, so this is powerful stuff over here. Let's break it down and understand this. Okay, so what does the Rambam maintain?
You should only use anger as a pedagogical tool, not ever experience it generally.
Right, so the Rambam says, even when it's fitting to get angry, you should never be angry. At most, you should use it as Moshe Chaim Dod says, as a pedagogical tool. For example, if you want your child not to run into the street to yell at the child and look like daddy's angry at the child, well, that makes sense. But internally, you're supposed to reuse the term to school oneself, train oneself not to be angry. Internally, be calm. By the way, which famous school of thought or tradition maintains the exact, you know, famously maintains the same thing?
Spare the rod, spoil the child?
No, that's no. I'm talking about what group?
Oh.
This is very much also a Buddhist idea would agree with this, and also, and you know, that's why in the, you know, karate, in the world of karate and self-defense, you always want to be internally calm. You may, of course, express anger because you're fighting an enemy, but internally, you're calm. Now, the question, of course, is why? Why should one not get angry? Let's say let me give you a case. Let me ask you a situation. Let's say you're a wealthy person, right? And you have a money manager, and you discover that your money manager has embezzled $100,000. Okay. He stole from you, the person that you trust. Not only that, the person that you're paying to take care of your money has betrayed that trust and has stolen the money. Is that a good reason to get angry?
Not according to the Rambam.
Okay, he's saying that even when it's fitting to be angry, you shouldn't be angry. Now, the question, of course, is why not?
Because anger indulges your irrational side.
What do you mean? Explain it more.
In that we're always supposed to be focused on the connection to God and Torah and community and making things better and so on. And if you indulge that feeling and let it live out, then you are going to come to some other conclusions that are going to lead you to bad decisions that go against those things.
Okay, what do you guys think, guys? Do you hear Moshe Chaim Dod's theory? What do you say? Mm-hmm. I mean, what do you say to the guy who has just been embezzled of $100,000 to the person he betrays? I mean, The person he's hired has betrayed him and stole $100,000. I mean, you shouldn't be angry at that.
He can. You can.
He's right to be angry, but to Michael's point, he needs to control that anger, because when someone acts out of anger, it's not usually, there's not usually a good outcome.
I have another idea.
Yeah.
Well, isn't one idea, I guess this might be similar to what Jade alluded to before, potentially, is that, you know, everything happens to us, like, for a reason, and it's from, like, Hashem. So if you have real, like, emunah, then even when bad things happen, like losing money, like, it's a message from Hashem. So if we're getting angry, then in some ways we're, like, being angry with Hashem.
All right, well, let's take it one more. Let's take one more sentence, and let's
go ahead. I want to add on one little thing. Yeah. I think this is also talking about outward expressions of anger, not necessarily not feeling anger, period.
He's saying that you should always be inwardly calm. That's the goal. That's a gold standard. That's what he's saying, is a gold standard. That's what he's arguing. Now, it's not clear, and you guys have put forth a couple of theories, but he gives us a clue with the next statement from the Talmud. Go on.
The early sages said, anyone who becomes angry is like one who worships idols. They also said, whenever one becomes angry, if he is a wise man, his wisdom leads him. If he is a prophet, his prophecy leads him. The life of the irate is not true life.
Stop right there. Okay, he said, all right, so the Rambam quotes two statements. Two very, one would argue, you know, intense statements. And I want to put them on the table here and dissect them. Number one, anyone who becomes angry is like one who worships idols. Now, isn't that a little extreme? Now, he's not saying it's actually, yeah. It's not saying you're actually as if you are. It's not like you are worshiping idols. It's as if, it's like, it's an analogy.
You have a false view of the world.
All right, well, you want to unpack that more, Moshe Chaim? Go ahead.
One who worships idols is worshiping a false god, is one who's not seeing true reality. So in this case, it's you're putting the blinders on, you're seeing the world as you would like to see it, not what truly is.
Okay. What do you guys say about that? What do you think about Moshe Chaim's interpretation of the, I think it's from Pirkei Avos, anyone who becomes angry is like one who worships idols. What do you say?
I get it.
Do you agree? Well, I don't get. Do you agree with him?
I think it's a hard master, but I think I get his point.
So do you, well, there's two questions here. There's one question is, do I agree with the statement, A, or B, do I agree with Michael Doat's interpretation of the statement? Or is Michael Doat's interpretation of the statement accurate? You know, the goal in this class, of course, is also for, I don't want, you know, for you guys to wrestle with text yourself, give me more thoughts.
I'm open to other ideas. I'm not always right.
So. No, Michael, I don't think anybody on the call had that assumption. But good for reminding us.
Okay.
So what do you guys say? You like his theory? Not like his theory? What do you think?
Can you just repeat his theory? I heard what the Rambam said. I didn't hear Michael's theory.
All right, so I'll say, Michael, let me see if I do it justice. All right, tell me if I'm on the money here. So Michael said, when the Rambam says whoever becomes angry is like one who worships idols, means that when a person is having an angry fit, so they are reacting to the fact that their vision or version of the world is being contradicted by the actual world. And they can't accept the real world. They want to live in their own fantasy world. They want to live in a unreal world where this bad stuff does not happen to them. Michael, is that accurate?
I think I rely a little bit more on the idol worshiping side of things, of that their crux is one.
And so therefore, the idol worship is a person who wants to believe a false reality.
Yeah, then that's right. Yeah.
Right, they're both, in other words, there's two false realities. There's the idolatrous world, vision of things like, oh, there's the, there's the wolf god of the Sioux Indians, and there's the Zeus of the Greeks, and whatever idolatry you want to select, that's a false reality. And so, too, the person who can't accept the facts as being presented to them, he can't accept it, so he wants to retreat into his own world. And the fact that his world is being punctured, invaded by this information, produces a childish, volcanic emotional response.
I would agree with that.
That's what you're saying.
Yes.
So that was what Michael Doe wanted to interpret the ROM. What do you guys say? You like it? Don't like it? Go ahead, guys. Sean, is that a fair shot? Not a fair shot. What do you say?
Well, I think on one level, I think it makes sense, but I kind of go back to what I said a few minutes ago. I think a little deeper level is like the worshiping idol part is that's like a lack of, to me, that reflects a lack of emunah.
But really, in a certain sense, you're saying the same thing. In other words, the guy who does not want to accept Hashem's world, which you call reality, and wants to hide out in his own psychological reality, well, that's, he's denying reality. So ultimately, that's a denying of God's world. In a certain sense, is a kind of denial of God in itself.
Right.
So it's really using different terms to say the very same thing.
Right.
That's one dimension. Also, what Shana brought up is really reflected in the second statement. Whenever one becomes angry, if he's a wise man, his wisdom leaves him. That's a very important point, which means like this. This is huge, and I think this is a very practical point for a take-home thing. No matter how smart a person is, no matter how perceptive a person is, no how much emotional intelligence they may have, if a person, gets triggered into a state of anger, any of their intellectual assets are turned off. It's as if when they're in that emotional state, as if their thought process has been unplugged. So, Sean, you were saying very similar to what Jade was saying earlier. Correct, Jade?
Yes.
Okay. So that's the key point. And then he goes a third point. The life of the irate is not a true life, which means is a life... You ever met a person they call angry guy? Has anybody met what they call angry guy? You know what I'm talking about, angry guy?
Yeah.
So angry guy is that no matter, like every single thing, inflames his anger. He's constantly just, ticked off at everything. He cannot go through a day without being irritated and slighted and insulted and offended and annoyed, and the whole world is just never-ending series of irritation, frustration, and slight. And he reacts in an aggressive way all the time. First of all, you don't want to hang out with a guy. You don't ever want to hang out with an angry guy. You want to lose angry guy as one of your friends. Okay, that's always because he'll take the party down. You know what I'm talking about, that point? He says, so the Ram's saying on top of that, that guy's life has been, what is angry guy? Angry guy, let me define, angry guy is a person who's so committed to their childlike world, which is constantly getting invaded by reality. He's always miserable. And not only that, anybody within his sphere of influence, he will make you miserable as well. You know what I'm saying? He's a guy you do not want to hang out with. Okay? All right? So the Ram says, now obviously you can't just flick a switch and then turn it off. That's why the Ram finishes. Therefore, they have directed one to distance oneself from anger and accustom himself not to feel any reaction even to things which provoke anger. This is the good path. which is basically it's a lifelong goal, because ultimately, whatever happened, the emotional reaction of anger is pointless, because my internal sense of reality is irrelevant. My narrative is my best guess, but when the facts present the different information, I have to adapt to that, and being angry is only going to limit my capacity to be successful in the given situation. So being angry is just insane from A to Z. When you get angry, you become insane and you make bad decisions. B, it's you're trying to cling on to your childlike world that I want to live in my world. And as Jade and Michael and Sean pointed out, and resist being in Hashem's world, which is the world of reality, as best we understand it. And then I'm going to skip this part. This last little paragraph, we're going to swing by. Okay, we just did that. I want to get to the Parsha, because this is officially a Parsha class. So Shana, Bavakasha, if your mic is working well today, let's see if we can read it out. This is the Parsha of where Moshe hits the rock. We're going to go to that.
In the first month, the entire Israelite community came to the Tzin Desert, and the people stopped in Kadesh. It was there that Miriam died and was buried. The people did not have any water, so they began demonstrating against Moshe and Aaron. The people disputed with Moshe. "We wish that we had died together with our brothers before God," they declared. "Why did you bring God's congregation to this desert, so that we and our livestock should die? Why did you take us out of Egypt and bring us to this terrible place? It is an area where there are no plants, figs, grapes, or pomegranates. Now there is not even any water to drink." Moses and Aaron moved away from the demonstration to the communion tent entrance and fell on their faces. God's glory was revealed to them.
Well, I stopped right there. Okay, so basically, we're now in the, things are not going well, and there's no water. It's associated with Miriam's death. Rashi said that because of Miriam, they merited water. But that's a whole conversation's own right. And then people got up into Moshe's grill and said, "Look, you basically messed us over up here. You brought us out into the desert. We're not in any good place. We're out here to die of thirst, which is one of the most painful possible deaths. So things are like an absolute terrible situation." So Moshe and Aaron retreat from the demonstration. They go to the communion tent, the old Moed. They fall on his face like in prayer, and God revealed. Okay, then we get to God's response. Go on.
God spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff, and you and Aaron assemble the community. Speak to the cliff in their presence, and it will give forth its water. You will thus bring forth water from the cliff and allow the community and their livestock to drink." Moshe took the staff from before God as he had been instructed. Moshe and Aaron then assembled the congregation before the cliff. "Listen now, you rebels," shouted Moshe. "Shall we produce water for you from this cliff?" With that, Moshe raised his hand and struck the cliff twice with his staff. A huge amount of water gushed out, and the community and their animals were able to drink. Hashem said to Moshe and Aaron, "You did not have faith in me to sanctify me in the presence of the Israelites. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly to the land that I have given you. These are the waters of dispute, where the Israelites disputed with God, and where he was nevertheless sanctified."
Okay, so this is one of the most enigmatic episodes in the Chumash. Okay? Rabbi Kaplan, who's translation reading, he doesn't say hit the rock, hits the cliff. Okay, but that's I'm just giving you that. This is a famous situation where God instructs Moshe and Aaron to seemingly speak to the rock, and I'll bring forth thing, and then Moshe yells at them and says, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we produce water for you from this rock?" And with that, Moshe raises his hands and he hits the rock twice, and water comes out. Okay, so there's a large debate. What is the challenge of the story?
When you say challenge, what do you mean?
What's problematic with the story? Does the story internally make sense?
No.
What's problematic about it?
At least two things.
Go ahead.
One, what Moshe's anger seems disproportionate to what he was doing. It seems like God gave him a solution and he seems to get angry out of nowhere.
Okay.
Second is God's reaction to that, which is to take Moshe out and say, you're not going to go into the land now. So does the punishment fit the crime?
Right. So it seems that, okay, what did Moshe do that's so terrible here? That's your question. In other words, first of all, A, why is Moshe having such an extreme reaction? And B, why is such an extreme punishment?
Yep.
Okay. Would everybody agree with that? Or do you want to add any more questions?
I have one to add. If Hashem tells Moshe to speak to the rock and Moshe hits the rock, why does it still give water?
Right. Why did it even work? Good question. And also you could say, well, why did Aaron get punished? He's not seen to be, he's like a passive bystander. Why does he also get nailed?
Well, and then the community seems to be angry at Moshe as opposed to like Hashem. They're directing all their anger to him.
All right, so you're trying to give an answer. Why is Moshe feeling so... Well, first of all, what's Moshe says to people, listen here, you rebels. What really is happening there?
I mean, that's a react. He's just frustrated by the community. Another complaint.
What did they just finish telling him? They said there was no water. It says, we wish we died with our brothers before God, which means that we are stuck with you here in the desert, and the people who died by either by the case of the golden calf, sin of the golden calf, or the sin of the spies, we wish we died with those dudes. All right, so obviously they're saying that basically, Moshe, you suck.
This isn't the first time they've done that.
I know, but they're like, what's happening to Moshe? This is year 40.
It's wearing on him.
It's even Moshe, who's the great Moshe, just can't. They've just got, in other words, you know when people like get to you? You know when a person like is like so frustrating, they just get to you. They what they call like they push your buttons.
Yes,
everybody has that.
Connecting to the Rambam that we started with, how can we be expected to control our anger if Moshe can't?
Oh, nice question, Michael. That's a nice. In other words, we read the Rambam before that says that it's forbidden to get angry, and yet Moshe is the greatest man of all time.
Most humble.
And most humble. But he's the greatest prophet. He's got a lot of greats, and you know he's got the best resume. All right, so keeping it all in the Rambam actually talks about this episode. Now, you know, if you want to, there's many. You know, Rashi has his take. The Ramban, Nachmanides has his take, because you're fundamentally confronted with a paradox. On one hand, Moshe and Aaron are, you know, two great, very holy humans. So that obviously limits what kind of crime you can ascribe to them. On the other hand, they're getting be taken to Pound Town with a punishment, right? So you got to figure out what's the biggest punishment they did. What's the crime they did that should get such a severe punishment? That really is what the challenge is. So this is the Rambam's resolution. It's from Shemona Parakim. All right, so let's have Sean read it out.
Okay. Thou knowest also that God's...
Read the source.
The eight chapters of Maimonides, end of chapter 4. Maimonides' introduction to his commentary on Avot, the eight chapters, has long been lauded as the best introduction to Maimonides' philosophy, perhaps the best introduction to medieval Jewish philosophy as a whole.
All right, so the Rama wrote eight chapters. This again, when he's in his 20s, eight chapters that talk about all interesting things. Of course, it's available and translated, safaria.org. It's available for free. And I copied it from safaria.org. All right, go ahead.
Thou knowest also that God said to our teacher Moshe, the master of former and later ages, because ye have not confided in me to sanctify me, because ye rebelled against my order at the waters of Meribah, because ye did not sanctify, May all this, God said, although the sin of Moshe consisted merely in that he departed from the moral mean of patience to the extreme of wrath, insofar as he exclaimed, "Hear now, ye rebels," etc. Yet for this God found fault with him, that such a man as he should show anger in the presence of the entire community of Israel, where wrath is unbecoming. This was a profanation of God's name, because men imitated the words and conduct of Moshe, hoping thereby to attain temporal and eternal happiness. Could be then by his wrath free play, since it is pernicious characteristic arising, as we have shown, from an evil psychic condition. The divine words, "Ye Israel have rebelled against me," are, however, to be explained as follows. Moshe was not speaking to ignorant and vicious people, but to an assembly, the most insignificant of whose women, as the sages put it, were on a plane with Ezekiel, son of Buzi.
That's the prophet. Okay.
So when Moshe said or did anything, they subjected his words or actions to the most searching examination. Therefore, when they saw that he waxed wrathful, they said, "He has no moral imperfection, and he did not know that God is angry with us for demanding water, and that we have stirred up the wrath of God. He would not have been angry with us." However, we did not find that when God spoke to Moshe about this matter, he was angry, but on the contrary, he said, "Take the staff and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." We have indeed digressed from the subject of this chapter, but have, I hope, satisfactorily solved one of the most difficult passages of Scripture concerning which there has been much arguing in the attempt to state exactly what the sin was which Moshe committed. Let what others have said be compared with our opinion, and the truth will surely prevail.
All right, so let me just summarize, because unfortunately, I'm the English is a little bit archaic. So let me translate the English into English. Okay? So what the Rambam is saying is, like, he raised all the questions that you guys did, and he says, you know, God is really throwing the book at Moshe. He says, "You did not sanctify me. You know, you rebelled against me." I mean, it's, you know, Moshe, God's really taking Moshe to pound town over here. And what does the Rambam maintain is the crime that Rambam, that he did was, he says he was involved in a Chil Hashem, a profanation of God's name. Why? Because he flew off the handle and became angry. Now, okay, so what's so terrible about that? He said, don't think that the Jewish people at this time were a low people. No, they were very, he says, Chazal view them as being a, what they call, dor de'a, a knowledgeable people. And when they knew that Moshe was a great man, so what did they do? Whatever Moshe said and whatever Moshe actioned, they analyzed it to the nth degree so they can pick up tips, so they can be also live a perfected life. So therefore, they made the following deduction. If Moshe really is this perfected guy and he's getting angry, it's not because he's angry. He's showing angry because he's reflecting what God feels about us, which he's angry at us. When in fact, God was not angry at them because their request for water was justified. So therefore, he created in the people a wrong idea that God was angry at them, when in fact, he was not angry at them. And why did that happen? Because he had an emotional meltdown. He went bazooties against the people. Shimon Ha'amorim, listen here, you rebellious ones. And he maintains that was the crime that resulted in the big punishment. Okay? I just sort of rephrased it. All right? So the point was that the punishment for Moshe, because he can't no longer be now their leader anymore, because what he does is not, they're not going to trust him, that what he says or does is really necessarily the will of Hashem. Maybe really he's just acting out his feelings. He's now a angry guy. You know what I'm saying? So fundamentally, him as a leader became you know, the punishment of being fired from the job, in a certain sense, makes sense because, according to the Rambam, because he's no longer qualified, because he does not have, he's not trustworthy to be even keeled insofar as dealing with them.
So if God wasn't angry, then how come there wasn't water to begin with? Shouldn't there have been water then?
Okay, so why there was no water is a separate question. Rashi, that's a whole part of the beginning of the 20th chapter. It says that Miriam died and there was no water. It seems to be associated with the death of Miriam. All right, so that's the whole question. What's up with that? All right. All right. So, so that's what the Rambam said. All right. There's a lot of stuff here, but I'm getting close to the our end time. I just want to bring this practically to us. So, my question is anger. How to deal with life challenges? Okay. So, everybody, you, me, everybody you know is going to be challenged with lots of tsaras. Life is filled with tsaras. There's no way around that. That's the nature of the world. We're not in Gan Eden. That's the bottom line. Now, one reaction to that, of course, is anger. Now, obviously the Rambam saying is good advice not to be angry, but we're not at that level. Look, even Moshe Rabbeinu struggled with the anger problem, okay? In other words, the Jewish people got under his skin to a point where even he, you know, yelled at them, even which was to an inappropriate level. So the question is like that. Here's the key practical solution. Let's say somebody does something, they insult you, or they do something to you, or something bad, you know, whatever, something, you know, bad happens. Look, to the extent that you can minimize being angry, great. But that's not where that's harder to deal with. What is dealable is as follows. So 2 hours ago, you were flying off the handle. Now 2 hours have passed and you're now in a calm state. What is a key question to ask yourself? What is the money question to ask yourself, or maybe with the help of a friend, that has the most value?
Why you became angry?
Why did I have such an extreme reaction? What is this triggering inside of me? Why, what's going on here? That makes the anger experience an object of personal exploration, personal growth. Okay? Why is this person getting angry? Why is this person... Let me give you the most common example. Many people have complicated relationships with their family members. Okay? And you'll oftentimes find that when you speak on the phone with them, not only do you get angry with them, but you're having the exact same fight. It's like Groundhog Day. It's the same fight all the time. And the question is, well, what does that person do is causing this reaction? What is it in part of my internal narrative about myself and the world that is fighting this person or what this person represents? What's going on here? That question, if you allow that to be explored, will allow you to bring whatever the issue to the surface and allow you to navigate that in an effective way. Second practical thing, here's a measurement if you have good friends. Do you have a friend that you can be vulnerable and share an embarrassing story about yourself? That you got angry in this kind of way and you flew off the handle and you went nutty and discuss it with them. Do you have such a friend? and the friend who could function as a thoughtful listener who will not personally attack you, but will simultaneously think about what's happening and actually share an insight. So you want that. That's the gold standard of a friend. The friend that you can be vulnerable to share embarrassing experiences and discuss it with them, what was the cause of the mistake, the error, the misstep, or the factor what's happening internally with you. You know, some people have a therapist that functions in that role, but I'm saying that without a full-blown therapist, which is expensive, at the current rate in New York City of $250 an hour, 45-minute hour, to listen to that and dissect that, you know, getting a thoughtful friend is a lot cheaper and, you know, whatever. But I'm just saying broadly, if you want to manage, deal with anger, yes, you could recognize that my inner child is not liking what's happening and is acting out. Okay, not productive, not helpful. Unless I have to show anger, not feel anger, to help my you know, a child not run the street or some situation where it's appropriate to show anger. But even if I do succumb to anger, the question is, an hour or two has passed, I've calmed down. Why did I have such a big emotional reaction? That's a question. If you allow it to go, you will see unbelievable things. And that's really an engine of profound growth. That's really the engine of tshuva, of not being at the grip and the mercy of the psychological forces that govern so many parts of our lives. And that really, so when you go from the hot state of the anger down to the cooled off state, and you sit on the couch and you look out the window and you think about the situation carefully, that's where it really could be tremendously helpful and powerful. And that really can, instead of taking an embarrassing, you know, going nutty and crazy, turn that into a stepping stone to a greater sales of self-awareness. And then when the next thing happens, you'll be a little bit more equipped to navigate that. So you won't be in the grip of that emotion. And you'll be much more adept at navigating life difficulties in a much more effective way. And therefore you will attain another gift. You will be happy because the life of the irate is not worth living. Being the angry gal or the angry guy, not a life worth living. So that's the way person slowly but surely backs out of that psychological prison. Okay. Any questions?
Yes, question. Taking it back to the Parsha.
Yes.
Would the reason for Aaron's punishment then being the same punishment as Moshe's be that he didn't stop Moshe from acting out in anger?
So the Rambam does not directly answer that question. And by the way, Nachmanides raised that as a question against the Rambam theory. So maybe the Rambam could respond as you did. Well, if Moshe is indicting the people as being truly rebellious people, when in fact God did not say that, he would have said something, A. Or B, you could say that the reason that they both got punished is that basically Moshe was the mouthpiece of their feelings. He was a spokesman of their feelings. They're both up to their nose in anger with these guys because they're attacking both of them. Again, the Rambam did not answer the Aaron question. And people use the Aaron question to criticize the Rambam's theory. But the Rambam, you know, this is a great debate. You know, as he says, compare my position with everybody else. He sort of challenges the Torah community, like, hey, this is what I got to offer. You know, you got a better theory. You know, that's it. But I guess that, off the top, that's what I would say. But there's a lot of material on this. But my goal is not to solve the problem of the Parsha comprehensively or exclusively. My goal is to use the Parsha to share a life skill that we can live happier lives. And learn something about the Parsha. And have an excuse to watch Happy Gilmore. All good things. You know what I mean? So, Happy Gilmore is just a great opportunity to see, obviously in an extreme way, but it brings the point home clear. Questions? So is that clear?
Yes.
All right. So, look, it's something that I just want to say one thing before I close out here, is that this is something that is not the quality of anger, the mida of anger, of ka'as, is not something you just flip the switch, like, oh, I'm not angry. You know, doesn't work that way. It's something that requires work. Now, some people are more predisposed to patience. Some people are not predisposed to patience. This is the hand that Hashem has given you, and you got to work with what you're given with here. But it's our responsibility to look about it, think about it, reflect upon it. And the terrorist has a lot of hope and aspiration for a human that they really can change. Not overnight and not completely, but step by step. You can really do a lot.
Can I ask a question which may be a basis for a future here connected to this?
Good.
When part of the reason why from this year we have anger is because we have this need to establish things that we expect in our lives and our reality. And that's a practical tool for understanding the world and just being able to predict things.
Correct.
There seems to be a reaction to that being violated. So then if you're in a situation where your world is repeatedly violated, then how do you not establish that the angry state is the one that, how do you accept anything as a given if everything is up for, debate, as it were?
But I think we all look, let's say, for example, let me just pick some random fact, like, oh, there was the movie The Accountant that came out in 2016. Oh, Ben Affleck was the lead. Oh, how much money was, what did Rotten Tomatoes give it as a rating? I don't know. Did it give it 60%, 80%? I go into Wikipedia and says, oh, I'm wrong. It wasn't 40%. It got a 80% rating. So many times we have expectations that we see are corrected, and we have no emotional investment here. That's not, you don't get angry that you were wrong about some basic information. Okay.
No, not a fact, but about some understanding of the world or way that you interpret it.
But you get angry when it invades a personal, cherished notion of our life. In other words, there are certain facts or certain beliefs we have about the world where we are heavily invested that we need it to be true. And when that gets contradicted, it's very painful. So, for example, let's say we have 10 people who are, let's do an experiment on 10 people go to the fancy restaurant. And we purposely don't, we send the very nice waiter in there for minute one, hands out the menus, and disappears for 18 minutes. Okay? It's going to, everybody will be annoyed, but if a person is like, very insecure about their sense of self and their identity, they're liable to be more angry than others. You know what I'm saying? Each person's reaction will not be calibrated the same.
I see what you're saying.
It depends on how kadosh is the idea that I need to be true. If I need myself to be the big macher guy and this waiter does not come, I'm going to go ballistic against the maitre d'. I'm going to make them, I'm going to just make a big scene because I want to, how dare they violate my significance. But if I'm very comfortable with myself, I say, look, Mr. Maitre d', look, you guys have a great reputation, but I've been sitting here for 18 minutes. Hopefully everything's all right, but I haven't seen the waiter in 18 minutes. And it's just, you know, we came to you to, you know, to enjoy a delicious dining experience, but we'd like to order. You know, you might make a joke, in other words, but if a guy's like really insecure, he might like go to war with a guy. You know what I'm saying?
I hear what you're saying.
It's in direct proportion of how important is that personal truth to us.
So without being angry, is it okay to be annoyed or even disappointed in events in life?
I mean, look, you're going to be disappointed, but, you know, but the goal is to not be, the goal is to be able to say, look, I recognize that as that was not what I expected and I feel bad about that. But at the very least, recognize, like, there's no practical benefit of being angry. All it does is make me unable to navigate to the solution. You know what I'm saying? Our truly successful people are able to deal with tremendous stress and setback, but they maintain that game face, what they call that they become, they're very centered. They use the term very centered and able to, you know, remove that. Okay, I got handed a series of bad cards right now. Now what? So I can just suffer and be upset and angry, or I could start to think openly and creatively toward a solution. How could I, you know, turn lemon into, you know, as people have turned the phrase, how can I turn lemons into lemonade? Now, you're not always going to be successful at this, but that, you know, that's the goal. That's the direction you want to be moving toward. So on the practical level, there's no, being angry is self-defeating. And objectively, as you guys said, you guys said to me, said, look, he doesn't want to accept that this is part of Hashem's world. Part of Hashem's world is setback. Now, you know, did Hashem send it to me directly, or is it not part of Hashem's world intrinsically? We're not going to know that. You're not going to know that. But the bottom line is, now what? I've been challenged. Now what am I going to do? You know, as they say, game on. All right. Something to think about. Hopefully it was valuable. We'll have a great night, and I'll see some of you guys tomorrow night. Have a good one.
Bye, Rabbi. Can I see you tomorrow?
You got it. Be well.
Thank you.
Bye.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All the best.
Thanks, Rabbi.
Take care, David. Be well. Thanks for joining.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me.
My pleasure. Anytime. We do it every Tuesday. You're always welcome to come.
Thanks, brother.
Be well.